Don't forget the film at 6 o'clock, Troubled Waters, beautiful color Christian film with a real message, and then come back tonight at 7:30 for the special program where three men will be telling you what Christ means to them. Our speaker this morning, Brother H. E. McKay. Mr. McKay.
When they were previewing that film last night, they told me that the photography was very, very excellent. The film, I understand, was made using the Colorado River as a background. And I remembered the time when I visited in that area, and it's some of the most majestic, I think, scenery in any part of America. So I'm sure that even from the photogenic aspect, the film will be well worth seeing. And it carries a real message as well, I understand, which of course is the most important, but I'm sure it must be a very beautiful film, because anyone who has seen the Colorado River knows that it's rather an awe-inspiring sight. Now I want you to read with me in the book of Exodus again this morning, please. Last Sunday night I referred very briefly, just in passing, for it was not one of the main thoughts in my message, but I referred in passing to the compromises that Pharaoh suggested to Moses in connection with the deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt. I want to deal with that in some measure of detail this morning and speak on the subject of compromise. I do that because this was the one of the orders of the day. I think today the one of the characteristics of the scene in which we live is compromise. And the tragic thing is it has crept into the church, and even more so it's crept in amongst evangelical leaders and preachers. So I'm going to say a few straight things. Possibly you had better buckle up your seatbelts before we begin. Let us read in chapter 8, please. Exodus chapter 8. We just read a few verses here and there. Verse 25 of Exodus chapter 8. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us." I've often pointed out that the Old Testament can be, I believe, correctly and profitably likened to a great picture book. Not that it's imaginary. We read in the New Testament, after the recounting of various experiences here, and that the children of Israel had between Egypt and Canaan, it says all these things happened unto them. So don't let anyone tell you that the Old Testament is just filled with legends and stories and fables and things like that. It is historically correct and historically accurate. Now, there have been many charges made against the Old Testament regarding historical inaccuracy. But in every instance, the Bible has been proven to be true, And through further light received sometimes by archaeological discoveries or other means of learning more about ancient civilizations, that which the Bible had clearly spoken of has been proven to be true. So when I liken the Old Testament to a picture book, don't get for one moment the thought that I am suggesting that it's not true, it's not accurate, it is just as historical as the New Testament, and just as much inspired. But in the Old Testament, we have, in connection with individuals and with nations, certain events recorded that can serve as pictures, illustrations. The scriptural word is types for spiritual truths. And you and I know that no matter how old we may become, we learn a great deal from looking at pictures. And somehow or another, a book that has some illustrations in it is always a little more interesting than a book that is just straight reading. And so, we have here, in the experiences of Israel, in the Old Testament, not only an accurate record of their experiences, but we have an illustration of spiritual experiences at the present time. Now, there is no portion of the Old Testament that is more filled with that and is more profitable and enjoyable than these chapters in Exodus and going right on through the book of Joshua that record Israel's experiences in Egypt, through the wilderness, and into the land of Canaan, or Palestine, as we call it now. And so, as we see this contest between God and Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, as we see this contest developing here, we can learn a great many lessons regarding that contest which is going on at the present time between God and Satan. I am not lingering to give you the proofs that Pharaoh can set before us in a figurative way the god of this age, the prince of this world, Satan. But here we have, and some of our recent messages have dealt with this, here we have God sending through Moses and Aaron his command to Pharaoh, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." And in every way possible, Pharaoh sought to evade that and to avoid having to obey it. We've already seen some of those things. First of all, there was defiant opposition. "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I know not the Lord, and I will not obey him." Well, Pharaoh learned he had to obey God. And then there was some discouraging persecution. Because when God began to work for the deliverance of his people Israel, Pharaoh began to make it more difficult for them. And they had to come, or they did come, and complain to Moses that they were actually worse off than they were before. They said to Moses, "Now, you said that you were going to deliver us. We're in more difficult circumstances now than we were before you brought this message from God." Now, there are many lessons to be learned from that. But the one I particularly want to get to, and because of the limitations of time, I want to get right into it. When he found that the pressure was being brought by God with increasing intensity on him and on his land, Pharaoh began to suggest, "Now let's compromise." In the popular language of today, Let's have a dialogue and talk this thing over. Now, Moses was a man of God. He was not a modern preacher. And Moses was never commissioned by God to hold dialogues. And I've never read in my Bible any preacher was. A preacher is to declare what God says. And when he doesn't, he ought to get a job somewhere else. Moses was commanded 10 times to go and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." No ifs, ands, buts, or maybes about it. Now you let my people go. And just so Pharaoh would know who was going to win, when God first of all sent Moses, God said, "Now you tell Pharaoh, Israel's my son." Now individual believers in the Old Testament were never called the sons of God. Never. But the nation of Israel was called the son of God. "Israel is my son. Let my son go and worship me. If thou wilt not let my son go, I will kill thy son." Was just as plain as that. That's exactly what God did. And you just have to turn to Exodus chapter 12, and you find that Pharaoh's son was slain in the Passover night. No one has ever challenged God and won. No one has ever taken on the Almighty and come out best. A wise thing for all of us to realize is this: God's the Almighty. And He's going to have His way. He wants that way to bring blessing to us. But if we refuse, then we'll just have to suffer the consequences. And so Moses carries a divine command to this mightiest monarch of the day. It's repeated 10 times. It's never qualified. It is never diminished. The last time it's repeated, it's just as forceful as it was the first. And I do not believe that God intends us in any way whatsoever to compromise the truth of God. You say, "Well, you've got to get the ear of people." What in the world's the sense of getting the ear of people if you don't tell them something after you get it? If you get 5,000 people together and don't tell them the truth of God, you haven't accomplished near as much as if you got 5 people together and told them what God said. The important thing is for every one of us to know what God says, what He wants us to do, and then to go ahead and to do it. Now, where we broke into this in our reading is in this plague that is called, in our version here, swarms of flies. It was the 4th plague. If you look again closely, as I often point out, you'll see the word "flies" is in italics. It's literally "swarms." Now, undoubtedly, it was of some kind of insect. But the thought is, a swarm everywhere you look, except one place. There were swarms of these insects. But if you have your Bible open, you glance at verse 23, you will read there, "I will put a division," says God, "between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." These swarms did not come in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel dwelt. And so we have in verse 25, Pharaoh's first compromise And he says, go ye, sacrifice to your God, but do it in the land. Now, at first it looks as though Pharaoh was making a concession. It looks as though it might have been a wise thing to have agreed and to accept this. Now, you say that you want to go and worship your God. All right, go ahead and worship him. We have our gods. You worship your God. Apparently, there is a difference. Because I see here, Pharaoh might have said, I see that these swarms are all in my land, and they're not over there in the land of Goshen where God's people are dwelling. Apparently, there is a difference. Now, you go ahead and worship them. If you've got a different God than us, all right, go ahead and worship them. But worship them in Egypt. Now, that sounds at first, I say, as though it might be a good thing to accept. You know, well, if you can't get the whole loaf, settle for half of it. You want to sacrifice to your God? Well, here Pharaoh says, go ahead and sacrifice. Now, that is one of the most common compromises that Satan presents. Satan does not mind a person being religious. In fact, I think he would far rather have you religious than a drunkard. Personally, I believe the devil is ashamed of a lot of his children. I believe he is. They're awfully poor advertisements. When you see a poor drunkard that's just making a complete ruin of his life, don't you feel like saying, oh, I wish I knew how to become like him? You say, why, no. And the devil's ashamed of him. But here's a nice, respectable, upright, honest, church-going businessman. But he's never been born again. He believes he can get to heaven by living honestly and honorably. And of course, business is business, so of course there's nothing wrong in taking a cocktail. You wouldn't think of getting drunk. But of course a cocktail, there's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong in going out with the boys at night, maybe one night a week. The devil says, that's what I like. That's what I like. Now there's my boy. There's my boy. Because you see, you look at that man and you say, now there's a man made a real success in life. And he's not a fanatic. He doesn't mind taking a drink. He doesn't mind taking a little cocktail. He doesn't mind going here. He doesn't mind going there. The devil says, now that's what I like. And the devil doesn't mind how religious you get as long as you don't get out of this world. Stay in the world. Be religious. Sacrifice to your God. Go around talking about God and Jesus and Christ all you want to. But stay in the world. Stay in Egypt. I believe, friends, that's one of the biggest snares of today. And I'm afraid that thousands of people are going to get the shock of their life when they find out they're not going to heaven at all. We've got such an easy-going, believe in Jesus, make a decision, do this or that, and you're all right, and then just go on the way you were before. Stay in the world. And I'm afraid there are going to be thousands, multitudes, that are going to realize all they got was religion. They didn't get God's salvation. Let us not be deceived then by this compromise of Satan. Now what does Moses say? It says, it is not meet so to do. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Now what does he mean by that? Well, you see, the Egyptians they worship, like the people of India today, they worship cattle. And now here in Israel's worship, you put the cattle to death as a sacrifice for God. I like Moses. He won't even call the cattle their gods. He won't even call them their idols. He said, abomination. Just an abomination. That's an abomination, he said. Now look, he said, in our service to our God, we take what you worship and we put it to death. Now what's going to happen if we do that? If we start doing that in Egypt, you know what will happen to us? Why, they'll stone us. And you can understand that. Now there's the difference between that which is of God and that which is of the world. I read in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 16, I think it's about verse 15, that which is highly esteemed amongst men is an abomination with God. An abomination with God. And all through your Old Testament, you find this term abomination referred to that which people worship instead of worshiping God. And I like the courage of this man, Moses. Here he is, right in the court of Pharaoh. He's not trying to win friends and influence people. He's delivering the message of God. He says, now we put to death what you worship, and that will just cause us to be stoned. And there, in my Bible, there is an entirely different set of standards for a child of God and for a child of the world. An entirely different set of standards altogether. And we, as God's people, are not intended to adopt the standards of this world. People say, well, that's old-fashioned. Certainly it is. It's 2,000 years old. Just as old as your New Testament. And that's as old as I intend to stay. Some people say, McKay, you're 100 years behind the time. I say, you're wrong. I'm 2,000 years behind the time. Still going by the old, by the New Testament and the principles of 2,000 years ago. So Moses said, no, we'll go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and there we'll sacrifice unto our God. Why? As he commanded us. Now, they are going to go just as far as God commands them. And of course, Pharaoh refuses. But he is ready to concede a little bit more. And so we read in verse 28, Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. It looks as though he's giving in, but it's becoming even more subtle. All right, now you said that you want to go in the wilderness. All right, go in the wilderness. If you won't stay in Egypt, then go in the wilderness. But don't go very far away. Had to stay just as near us as you can. Christians, that is the most subtle danger of today. God's people are trying to look like, live like, talk like, and act like the world. They say, well, I don't want them to think I'm strange. Personally, I couldn't care less. You say, but you're getting to be an old man. Yes, I am, but I've been young. And I was saved at 19. And God taught me these things immediately. And they thought I was strange. And they thought I was strange ever since. And I'm not at all concerned what people think. But I'm concerned about what does he think. You know, it's cold this morning. I'm not telling you anything. Suppose it were snowing, blowing, freezing, just a real rough winter day. Well, it was a day like that up in Canada, and the scene was a railway station. Not a deserted station, as most of them are today, but back in the time when people who were going any distance had to travel by train. And in the midst of this sleet and snow and just as rough a day as you could think of, as you made your way into this railway terminal, you had to pass in single line past a man. You still weren't under the shelter. You were still exposed. And this man was stationed out there. And to everyone he came along, he had to say, "May I see your ticket, please?" And no, you had to start unbuckling. You had all these things around to try and keep from freezing, and somewhere inside, the last place you try was your ticket. And finally, after you got all this through, you got your ticket up. And somebody watched this for a little while and came to him. He said, "You're not very popular around here this morning, are you?" The man laughed. He said, "No, I'm not. And I'm not trying to be popular with the people here. See that window up there? That's where the superintendent of the railway sits. I'm interested in being popular with him. He's my boss." Friends, we're trying to be too popular down here. We're trying to win our way by adopting the ways of the world. It won't work, because it's contrary to the Word of God. And Satan is saying, now, if you must be saved, well, don't go very far away from the world. Just stay as close to it as you possibly can. That's the doctrine of today. I would be much more popular if I were to preach and tell you. Now, the thing to do is to mix with them. You know, if you're going to work with the hippies, why, look like something. I was almost going to say the cat's dragged in. But no self-respecting cat would drag in what I see going around on the streets today. Wouldn't have a thing to do with it. And I never believed God intended that people should stay dirty. And I'd be glad to buy some soap powder for any of them that need it. I have not 1 minute's belief that you've got to become some kind of a freak or some kind of a dirty, unwashed critter to win people to Christ. I've never found one line in my Bible anything like that. The same philosophy, I was going to win drunkards, I'd have to get drunk. But those who wouldn't do that and say, "Well, now, if you're going to win the young people of today, you've got to look like the young people." Now, wouldn't I be a character if I tried to look like the young people? Wouldn't I? How am I? Listen. The young people have got more respect for me looking what I am. They know what I am. I'm 64 years old. I'm an honest, decent preacher. And young people have a whole lot more respect for me looking like that than they have for these synthetic hippies that on Saturday dress up and go down and claim to be winning them to Christ. I don't believe a bit in it. Not a bit. And you could go right down the line, but that's the devil's doctrine today. Be just as close to the world. Well, people say, "But this leader says that's the thing to do, and that leader says that." I don't care what any leader says, I know what the Bible says. And we're going to be judged not by what any leader says, but by what the book says. And the sooner we started turning from Satan's compromises, the better we would be. No, says Satan. Now let's stop for just a minute. Suppose they had listened to this compromise. Suppose they had gone into the wilderness. What would they have missed? They'd have missed redemption by the blood. You see? If they'd have gone out through Pharaoh's permission, they'd have missed the Passover. Redemption by blood. They'd have missed the Red Sea. Redemption by power. They'd have been out in the wilderness, but they wouldn't have been redeemed. And that's what Satan would like to have. A people who claim to be Christians and look like Christians, but they've never experienced the regenerating power of God in their life. No, says Moses, that is not what God said. And God continues to put the pressure on. And if you turn to chapter 10, you'll read the third compromise. In verse 11, he says, "Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. For that ye do desire." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Pharaoh had just previously asked, "Now, who do you want to go? Who is it you want to go?" We're all going. Our wives are going, our families are going, our flocks are going, our herds are going. Where the whole thing's going. He says, "Not so. Now you men, you can go." Now you only have to stop and think. If the men had gone and left their wives and families and flocks at home, how long would they have stayed? And Satan knows right well, if he can, even if the men get saved, if he can keep the wives and the families and the business in the world, they'll soon be back. May I say something to you Christian wives this morning? You have a wonderful sphere of service. As a Christian wife and mother, you exert the greatest influence next to God on your husband and on your family. Don't fail. Don't fail. Many a man, and I've watched the things of God for 45 years now, many a man has been dragged back into the world by a wife who got away from God. Now let me say this, man. I told you to buckle your seatbelts. You be the head of your house. If you don't, you're disobeying God. You be kind. You be loving, you be considerate, you do everything that a husband should do for his wife. The least a husband can do is to be faithful. But he can do a tremendous lot more than that. Now you do all that, but you remain head of your house. If you don't, you're going contrary to the word of God. And if you don't, you'll reap sorrow. Don't you let your wife get you back in the world. And don't let your children get you back in the world. I know parents. Now buckle up that just a little notch tighter. I know parents. And I could call names but wouldn't think of it, that have gone back into the world because of their children, to please them. And they say, "We'll lose them if we don't go with them." Man, you've lost them already. When I lose the respect of my children, I've lost them. When my children see that I'm willing to give up my principles, I've lost them. I'd rather have the respect of people, including my family, than anything else in the world. But tragically, there have been those who have lowered their standards. They've gone back into the world in a vain attempt to please their children. My Bible says, children, obey your parents. I haven't read an authentic version yet that says, parents, obey your children. But I've seen plenty of them. And I would hate to think that I was that little of a man that my family was going to tell me what to do in the things of God. What about your business? The flocks and the herds, they were the business of Israel because they were herdsmen, they were shepherds. It's so easy for the sake of material gain to leave your business in the world. Now remember, when the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, that applies to business. Yes, you have to work for an unsaved man. Work for him and show what a Christian can do. Yes, as an employer, you have to employ unsaved men. Yes, employ them and show them what a Christian employer is. But when it comes to union between a saved and an unsaved person in business, it's just as contrary to the Word of God as the unequal yoke in marriage. And both are absolutely contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. Leave the families. Leave the flocks. Now you men go. Moses said, when we go, we're all going to go. We're all going to go. Well, he makes one further attempt, and I just can read it. Verse 24, Pharaoh called Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Now, if they'd have got out into the wilderness, and they hadn't taken their flocks and their herds, what kind of sacrifice could they have offered to God? The whole worship and service of God in Israel's day centered around animal sacrifices. And if there's anything Satan hates, it's a blood religion, as they call it. It's salvation by the blood. Do anything, says Satan, but don't take your flocks along. Worship God any way you want to, but without any sacrifice. Friends, it's not easy to turn from the compromises of Satan. It's not popular, and it's costly. But one day, every Christian is going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And my life from 45 years ago on the last 7th of May, 23rd of May, pardon me, is going to be held up to the light in the presence of God. That is the one thing I'm afraid of. That's the one thing I can say before God and man. That's the one thing that makes my heart tremble. What will I look like? What will my life look like? McKay, I taught you this Yes, Lord.
Did you obey it? Well, I didn't think you meant it just that way. In other words, you didn't believe that I meant what I said. Well, Lord, the others weren't doing it. Is that the only excuse you've got? Friends, if we could just get back to a little of the fear of God, it would make the biggest change in our life. If we would just start listening to what God says. And I have found this, let me say this in closing. I have found this through these years. My happiest times have been when I have obeyed God at cost to myself. There have been times it's cost me friends. There have been times it's cost me in my family. There have been times when it's cost me money. And the more it's cost me, the happier I've been. That, I believe, is God saying, this is what I want you to do. I'll take care of it in the coming day. After all, we're just creatures of time. We're soon going to be gone. Why not let's live for eternity? Why let Satan rob us down here of that which we can enjoy for all eternity? God help us to be searched by the Holy Spirit. What does God want me to do? That's the important thing. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, take thy precious word, we ask thee. Apply it as thou alone canst do to each individual heart and life. And where there are things, Lord, that are displeasing to thee, wilt thou graciously remove them. Keep us, our Father, from permitting the expediency to color our actions. Rather, may we be able to follow obediently the commands of thy precious word. May thy blessing be on us as we separate. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.